How many of you guys have ever said a statement like, if something like this happens, then I'll do that? Have you ever done a statement like that? Yeah. So I've said that, like, I'm Canadian, so clearly I like hockey. It's just, it's bred into us. So I've said things like, well, if my hockey team, the Edmonton Oilers, if they were to make it this far, I would buy this hockey viewing package so that I could watch them play, right? So an if-then or when-then statement. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. Something is wrong. Maybe not. Okay. So it wants me to draw, and I don't want to draw. Okay. There's an option on the remote that you can, like, draw on your slides. It's actually pretty cool, but I never, ever use it. So let's pray, and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. I just pray that you'll guide us tonight as we discuss you and your word and what you've done. I pray that you'll connect with our heart and help us to be drawn to you, to follow you daily. In your name we pray. Amen. So tonight, I told you I was going to share my testimony, so we're going to say that I'm going to share my history with you. I was born in a small Canadian city of about 200,000 people. This is Canada. Some people call it the Hat of America. Some people call it the Great White North. This is where I was born. Winnipeg, Manitoba, flat as can be. There is one person per 1.2 square miles of land in Manitoba. So this is spread out. This is, and then we moved a lot around the east, mostly in this area. And then we settled here in Alberta. That's Alberta. We settled in a town called Lacombe when I was, I think I was about 14 years old. And just to give you an idea of why I'm proud to be a Canadian, this is where I'm from, okay? You know, you would be proud to be from this place too. Like, just majestic, beautiful. This is Alberta. This is where I'm from. This is where I call home. Really, I call home right now Charlotte, because that's where my beautiful wife and my amazing three little children are from. But this is where I grew up. This is Canada. And when I was younger, you know, I was born actually in a Seventh-day Adventist Christian home, and my parents were involved in the church. My dad was an elder for a while. My dad was a deacon. My mom was very involved, taught Sabbath school, things like that. We went to Adventist schools. And so I was raised to follow God, to do as God asked. And there came a point in my life where I had decided I was going to follow Jesus. You know, we were just singing this song. I think it was around 12 years old. And I went through baptismal class. It was actually pretty cool, because the other day I was digging through an old box and I actually found the book that the pastor used to study with me when I was 12. And so that was very cool. I was looking through that. But then by the time I was 14, we moved from British Columbia. We moved to Alberta. This is Alberta. It doesn't quite look like that where I live, but it's very beautiful as well. And we were in a small town, and I was new. You know, when you're a teenager and you're moving around, you move to a new school or a new city, sometimes it can be hard. And most of the time, I'm very outgoing, so I had no problems everywhere we'd ever move. We moved 20 times before I was 20 years old, so that's how much we moved around. And when we went to this particular town in Lacombe, in Alberta, my parents moved there so that my brother and I could go to high school there, because they didn't want to send us away to school to go to a boarding school. They wanted to live in the town so we could live at the house and go. We wanted to go off to school, but they didn't want to send us. And that's exactly how I feel. I don't really want to send my girls when they're 14 years old off to school either, but they might have something different to say about that. So anyways, we got there to the new school, and I didn't find that I was fitting in as well as I had in the past. I was a skateboarder, and everybody in that school was really into sports. Back in the day, we called them jocks. I don't know if you have a term now or not. So I was a skateboarder, and they were jocks, and we just didn't seem to get along. And so I started hanging out with some crowds that were not good, and I started to put God aside. I started to say, when, then? What I would say was, I'd be like, well, when I get older, or when this happens, then I'll follow you, God. That's kind of the mentality that I had. And for quite a while, I wasn't searching for God. I didn't care about God at all. And so if you're not searching for God, it's kind of hard to find him, right? That's the reality. If you're not looking for God, you're not going to find him. And so I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't thinking about him at all. Honestly, I just didn't care. And I was hanging out with my friends, getting into all kinds of trouble, stuff I'd not done before, doing things that I will not share because my wife will not let me. Literally, I gave my testimony one time, and she's like, Ryan, you cannot say those things in a church. It's just like, so she has restricted me from some of the things, but I will share with you some of the stuff that happened to me. But when the beautiful thing is, though, even though I wasn't searching for God, he was searching for me. And that's a beautiful thing. So I'm gonna get a little more into my story with you now. I need to put my remote down because I'm animated. I like to talk with my hands. So anyways, here we are in this new town. I'm hanging out with people that are probably not the best influence on me. Getting into trouble. I was getting kicked out of class almost every day. And the opportunity came one day for me to try to do some drugs. And I didn't care. I was like, okay, whatever. So I did these drugs and then started getting involved in that life, started using drugs a lot. I'm not going to share specifics with you, but started using a lot of different drugs, started drinking quite regularly. I'd already been smoking for a year or two by then. And I was just heading in a downward spiral, fighting with my parents constantly. And then something interesting was happening was I started getting the opportunity to sell drugs. One guy told me, he's like, hey, you want to sell this for me? I'll give it to you for free and you can sell it. I was like, okay. So I got these drugs and started selling them. And then I sold them all over town. And this one kid that bought some from me, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And so his brother came after me with a gun trying to kill me. Because he was mad that I'd ripped his brother off and all this stuff. And things just were not going well. And I thought I was having fun at the time, doing all the stuff that I was doing. And it was just leading me down a negative path. And I remember when I applied, I was in the ninth grade. Where I was in Canada, high school doesn't start until the 10th grade. So I was in the ninth grade. I was in junior academy. And then it went to high school and the 10th through 12th grade. So I was in the ninth grade, and I was applying to get into the Adventist school just because that's where my parents wanted me to go. I wanted to go to the public school. And when I applied, my teacher sent a letter to them. My teacher from the ninth grade sent a letter to the school saying, do not accept this guy. He's possessed with the devil. He's selling drugs, all this kind of stuff. And so they met with me and talked with me, and I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to do it anymore, I promise. And they just accepted me. And of course, I was lying because I didn't care. And so I got into school and got in a lot of trouble in school, got friends of mine kicked out of school, not intentionally, but because I was influencing them to do bad stuff. And then they got caught and I didn't. And so some of them got kicked out of school. And I remember there was one kid in particular, and this part of the story has stuck with me it haunts me, really. This kid, he was a really good kid. Really talented with the violin. He wanted to be a doctor. And I got him doing drugs, really pressured him hard. And he ended up selling drugs and stuff and got kicked out of school and dropped out of high school for a while. He actually ended up sort of straightening his life out years later, but he never became a doctor. He ended up becoming an engineer, which is a good job and everything. But he never went he was never on that road again. And I really felt like, I know, we're responsible for our own choices, but I really felt like I pulled him away from his path and from God. and that's haunted me for years. I actually went, I had the opportunity, we used to rock climb together in college, or no, after college, and we were climbing this really big mountain, this really big face called Yamnuska, and I figured we're on a mountain, he's not going anywhere, I'm going to talk to him about this. So I actually went and apologized. I was like, listen, man, I'm sorry for getting you into drugs and leading you down that path and stuff like that. He's like, Ryan, you can't hold yourself responsible for that. He's like, I made my own decisions. He's like, although they were stupid, you can't hold that on yourself. But it still haunts me because 2 years after that, he was skiing in the mountains and fell in a crevasse and died. And I don't know if he was saved or not. And he was a good friend. And so sometimes we don't understand that the consequences of the decisions that we make, how they can affect other people. And he's not the only one that I pushed to pull away from God. For many years, it was literally my part of what I did was try to pull people away from being good, you could say. And I'm just horribly ashamed of that kind of stuff. So anyways, I was living this life. It was pretty terrible. Doing a lot of bad stuff. And yeah, like I said, there was moments where I thought I was happy, but I would always, after those moments, end up feeling lonely or feeling alone or like I was not doing good or feeling depressed or hurting inside. And so what I would do is I would turn to more drugs or women or whatever, trying to find satisfaction, and I couldn't find it. And then one particular day, I was walking down the street with a friend of mine, and we were high on a particular hallucinogenic drug. And so you're seeing all kinds of weird stuff and whatever, and we're walking down the street, and we run into my aunt. And I'm thinking, please don't let her know that I'm stoned. I don't want her to catch me. You know, I don't want my parents to know about this stuff, even though I'm sure they knew already. Anyways, she's like, hey, Ryan, you would be a really good youth pastor one day. And I'm just high, you know, you see, use the phrase, high out of my tree. Like, I was just wrecked. And I'm laughing. I'm like, really? You know, here I am dealing drugs, just hanging out with the wrong people, completely living the wrong life. And my aunt says, you're going to be a youth pastor one day. I'm like, what are you talking? I'm the one on high on stuff, but what are you smoking? Like, that's what I'm thinking. And so the funny thing was I was working at McDonald's at the time in high school, and she was a regular there, so she would go all the time and have coffee with her other old senior retired friends. And my nickname at McDonald's became Minister, which was funny because all these people would go out, we'd go out together and party. And so we'd be at a party, and they'd be like, hey, Minister, what's up? And like, just crazy things like this started happening. And then a few months after that, in the 11th grade, we had to take a course called CALM class, which stands for Career and Life Management, and we had to do a test that would help us identify the jobs that we would be good at, and, I've got to get a slide for this, but something, it just disappeared. So I was taking this test, and you know, it tells you the kinds of jobs you'd be good at, and I was like, I'm just going to skip until I see it. So here's what it said I would be good at. A youth pastor, a reverend, or a priest. And I'm like, really? There's also jobs, there was a couple jobs, like one of the things, because there was a list of like 30 jobs that it said that you would be good at. And one of the jobs it said would be like a police officer. And I'm like, I'm selling drugs. How off can this test be? It didn't make sense to me. And so I'm just completely confused by this, and I didn't know how to make sense of this. And one day I went out, and me and a couple of buddies got this one type of drug that we did a lot of, and we went to go and see this movie, and this is hard for me to talk about because just what it experienced. So if I tear up or something, just understand. So we're at this movie that, and this is like, I don't know, 98, 99, something like that, in the previous previous century, a long time ago. And we're doing these drugs, and we're watching this movie, and I started to feel like something was wrong, but I wasn't sure. And my girlfriend grabbed my hand, And you got to understand, I have warm hands. Like, my wife's like, don't touch me, you're too hot. Like, that's very common. She's like, if I hold her hand, it lasts for like 3 seconds before she's like, you're too hot. You're making me hot. And so anyways, this girlfriend I was dating at the time, she puts her hand on my hand to hold my hand, and she's like, Ryan, you're cold. And that was just weird. Like, I never got cold. And I started to feel really funny, and it was hard to describe, but I started to black out, and the only way that I could describe it is emptiness. Like, I felt like I was, I guess you could say, and honestly, this is what I was thinking while I was, like, I was completely separated from God. It was like there was nothing there anymore, and I was just hollow inside. And there was this blackness, and I couldn't wake up. I could hear talking, I could hear the movie, and I couldn't wake up. And then I'd wake up a little bit, and then I'd go back into this kind of a state. And I started to get scared, and my girlfriend tried to wake me up, and she couldn't. And I don't know if she just thought I was sleeping or what, but she couldn't wake me up. And I'm laying there, and I'm in this theater, like sitting on the seat, and I'm going, I'm going to die here. And then I start thinking, I can't die here. There's got to be more. There's got to be something more than this. And I remember thinking, I can't die here. I don't want to embarrass my parents. They're good Christians. Like, this thought came in my mind, which I never seemed to care about them before. And I was like, what am I going to do? I can't die here. And I felt so cold and just, it was just the weirdest feeling. And I cried out to God. I said, God, if you save me, my life is yours. And I'm not even kidding you. At that exact moment, not 10 minutes later, not 5 minutes later, not even 5 seconds later, I woke up. And I could feel the drugs were still in my system, but I wasn't hallucinating. I was completely back to normal. Like, it was immediate. And for years, I thought that I was dying there, but I had no way to prove it. But then a couple of years ago, when I was in Michigan, I was talking to a lady in a tire store, and I hadn't told her any of my story. And she was telling me about how she was from Charlotte, and she was trying to clean up her life, so she was living up there. And she'd been really involved in drugs, and she was taking this one drug, and she overdosed. And she said that she coded, and it took them 12 minutes to wake her back up. And the way that she described how she felt when her heart stopped was exactly the description that I just told you about how I felt. And I hadn't told her anything. And I knew that God saved my life that day. And so we left there, and I didn't even tell my friends because I didn't know what they would think. And, I was feeling the peer pressure from them. And so I went off, and I started trying to clean up a little bit. I quit drinking as much, and I quit doing drugs as much. Time for class, guys. And a few months later, I don't know what it was, but I ended up doing these same drugs again with a different friend. And we're sitting in the car, and we're all just very, very stoned. And I remember hallucinating, weird things were happening, and I felt something, and I was like, what is that? And I opened the car door, and I looked down at my hand, and there was blood. And so I went like this. And I don't know if any of you have had a nosebleed before, but usually when you have a nosebleed, it only bleeds out of one nostril. My nose was bleeding out of both nostrils. And I was like, something's wrong. And I remember throwing up and then passing out. And I don't know what happened. My friends probably had no clue that anything was wrong because they were so stoned too. All I know is I woke up 8 hours later and I was like, man, I'm glad I'm awake. Like, I knew something terrible was happening to me. And so I'm like, okay, I promise God, I got to clean up. And then someone came to me. It was almost graduation from high school. And someone came to me. They're like, hey, Ryan, would you pray for grad? Would you be the person to do the main prayer of grad? I'm like, are you kidding? Do you know who you're talking to? And I was like, okay, yeah, I'll pray, whatever. So I get up front, and there's like 1,000 people in the gymnasium for graduation. And And I'm looking out there and I pray and I'm like, you know, I just felt so weird about this. Like, it's so much different than, and so I realized I really had to do something different. I had to make a change. And I want to read this verse to you. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." So here I am, I'm doing all this stuff, but God is continually pressing. He's continually trying to get in my heart. And he just kept on reminding me of stuff. And one of my favorite stories since then is the lost son, because this foolish son basically says to his father that his father is not worth anything, and he just wants to leave and go do his own thing. And that's what I did. I went and did my own thing. But when I came back to God, he embraced me with open arms. And it was like he said, "I don't care what you did, Ryan. I love you, and I want to help you." And so it made me think about something. And sometimes when you're doing stupid things and you're around people that are leading you astray, you have to get out of there to make good decisions. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to set boundaries. And there was this guy in 1519, a Spanish explorer named Hernan Cortes. Hernan Cortes was a big name Spanish explorer, like up there with Christopher Columbus. And Christopher Columbus, of course, had sailed to the New World. We talked about this earlier in the week. But the problem was, is every time they'd get to the New World and they'd try to colonize, the locals would basically chase them out of there. And so several other voyages had taken place, and Hernan Cortes was like, "I'm going to take this place. I'm going to win no matter what." And so he set sail with 11 ships, 13 horses, and 110 sailors. But the problem is his odds were unreal, because there was about 5 million indigenous people that wanted to fight against him. His odds were 7,541 to 1. Terrible odds. So what he does is he has this plan in his mind, but he doesn't tell any of his people. So what he's going to do is he's going to make it so there's no way they can retreat. So when they get there, what he does is he sets all of his ships on fire. Because if your ships are gone, if your ships are burned, you can't go back to the old way. You can't retreat to your old plan. There's no plan B. You can't focus on the safety of home. You have to fight to survive. And so he figured if we just burn the ships, we could succeed. So what he did was he burned all the ships, and they succeeded. So the point I'm trying to tell you here about my story is, here I am living around all these friends that I was getting in trouble with, doing drugs with, partying with, all this kind of stuff, and I kept going back to it because I was still around the wrong people. Well, sometimes you have to burn the ships. And so I figured it was time to go, so I left and went to go work for my aunt in Canada. In British Columbia. And she worked at a summer camp. She ran the cafeteria there. So I just figured I'm going to get out of town. I'm going to go and work for her. So I ended up going there and working for her. And I did something that changed my life that summer. I picked up my Bible and I started to read it. Every day that summer, I read my Bible. I read through the entire New Testament that summer. And you got to understand, okay, so I'm not a good reader. Ever since the first grade, I've been a terrible reader. And so for me to read the Bible regularly, this was huge. And my grades in high school were like C's and D's. I was barely making it through high school. The only class I had good grades in was like wood shop and auto mechanics. And my teachers, you know, they had no confidence in me whatsoever. And people were like, "He's not going to amount to anything. He's just a bum. He's a terrible kid. We don't want him hanging around with our kids because he's just going to ruin them." And this was the reputation that I had. And I went away and I started reading my Bible every day that summer, and it did something awesome. I'll tell you in a minute what that was about. But while I was in BC, a friend of mine that I met there, she was like, it was a Sabbath afternoon. She's like, "Hey, Ryan, you want to go make a difference for God in somebody's life?" And I was like, "Okay, whatever, that'll be cool." So I'd never done anything for God before, literally, except for God in the tank when I was 12. And so she's like, okay, so we're going to do something awesome for God. I'm like, okay, what is this? What are we going to do? So she drives up to a gas station, and I'm unsure, like, okay, we're at a gas station. Is this okay to do on Sabbath? Do you go to a gas station on Sabbath? I'm completely unsure because I'm basically a new believer here. And she's like, go inside and find out the girl at the counter's name. So I go inside. I wait in line to buy, like, a pack of gum just so I can find out the girl at the counter's name. And I go there, I'm gonna buy the pack of gum, and there's a lineup and whatever, and I finally buy it, and I get her name, and I go out to the car, and I'm like, okay, what are we gonna do with this? So she's like, okay, we're gonna write a note to the girl at the counter that God loves her. Just simple. So she writes her this note. My friend goes inside to take her the note. And I'm waiting, I'm looking at my watch, it's 5 minutes, it's 10 minutes, it's 15. I'm like, what in the world is going on? I look in the rearview mirror, and my friend comes out of the gas station, and this is what she's doing. She's like, she's so excited. I'm like, what's going on? What happened? She gets to the car. I'm like, you got to tell me what happened. And she's got this smile on her face from ear to ear. And I'm like, what happened? And so she starts telling me the story about how she's in line. And these people are just being completely rude to the girl at the counter. This guy comes in and just puts like 10 bucks on. He's like, this is for pump 7 or whatever. And this other guy dumps a huge amount of stuff on the counter. She's ringing it in. She gets to like the last thing and messes it up and has to ring it all in. The guy starts yelling at her. She looks like she's about to cry. My friend gets up to the counter and gives her this note, and she's like, this is just to tell you that God loves you. She starts crying. She looks up at my friend. She says, thank you. That was exactly what I needed. And when my friend told me this, it did something in my heart that I'd never experienced before, because I had never shared God with somebody. All of a sudden, inside, it was like this heat started to generate deep inside of me and just radiate through my entire body. And I felt complete. I felt whole. Something that I'd never felt before. And it was because I shared Jesus with somebody else. And that moment, I knew in my heart that I had to do that for the rest of my life. I knew it. But I wasn't ready to accept it yet. So I went away to school. I went to Walla Walla College for a few years. While I was there, I was studying auto mechanics. And every Sabbath, I would go to the college church and there was a pastor there at the time who was a really good pastor, really good speaker. Every time I heard him preach, I would think, that's supposed to be me up there. Any church I would go to after that, I'd go to church and I'd see something, that's supposed to be me. I'd feel this draw inside of me. And I'd think back and I'd remember the times where I did that test and it said, you'd be a good pastor. Or when I was stoned and my aunt said, you'd be a good pastor. And it kept coming back to me that God was calling me to share the gospel. But I didn't want to do it. This was like my Jonah moment. I was so torn. I went from pulling people away from God. Was I worthy enough? Was I okay? Did I know anything at all about the Bible? And one particular week at Walla Walla, this guy came on the campus and did these meetings. They had them in tents, and they were for the students. And so they called them the intense meetings. Pretty creative, huh? So I was going to go. I meant to go. I kept getting distracted. Friends wanting to do stuff, whatever. Didn't end up going. Finally, the last night, I dragged myself there. I'm like, fine, I got to go. I've heard this guy speak before. He's good. So I went and I listened, and it's this guy telling his story, and it's a lot like mine. He's sharing his testimony about his mess with drugs and all this kind of stuff, and I'm like, man, what's going on here? And finally, at the end, he makes this call, and he asks, he's like, anybody who needs to commit their lives to Christ, come forward. And I'm going, like, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, and I'm like, I'm not getting up. Like, I'm literally, no joke, I was holding on to my seat. Because I felt like if I didn't, I would get up. And there was no way I was getting up. So I'm holding on to my seat, and I'm literally, this is how much I'm fighting the Holy Spirit. He's like, Ryan, you've got to get up and go forward. And I'm holding on to my chair like, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And finally, his call was done. The music played. They were done talking. He was done speaking. Everybody leaves. I get up and go talk to him. We sat there and we talked for 3 hours. And he was like, Ryan, there is no doubt in my mind that God's calling you to ministry. And I was like, man, I don't know I'm scared. I'm not sure if it's what I should do and whatever. And he's like, who cares? Just switch your major. He's like, what's it going to hurt? If you don't like it, you can switch it back. So I was like, okay. The next day, I switched my major. And that was 17 years ago. And I'll tell you what, every day since then has been so good. And it's because it was time to burn the ships. It was time to let go of the old. I'd done all these drugs. I led people astray. It was my goal for years and years to pull people away from God. And God was like, Ryan, I've got some plan for you. I don't even know how many people I've baptized. And it's not like I'm some awesome guy that can lead people to Christ. It's because God's an awesome God who can lead people to Christ. There's this old saying, you may have heard it before, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call. I'm not a good pastor or speaker. I'm not an excellent Bible student. In fact, when I was at college, when I went to Walla Walla and switched my major, they gave me a test to like see how I was doing, and then they would give you another test when you graduated to kind of compare. And they said I did so bad on that test that I could have been a monkey and I would have randomly selected better answers. Like, I literally knew nothing about the Bible. And it's amazing because after that summer of reading the Bible every day, my grades went from C's and D's in high school to B pluses and A's in college. And the more time that I spend with God, the smarter I get. And since when I went and did my master's degree, I had a 3.85 GPA. And that was going from a guy who was failing most of his classes and was struggling to get through high school. But when you spend time with the King of the universe, he literally makes you smarter. Yes. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing I would rather do than be standing here right now sharing my story with you, because God saved my life and he called me to tell others about him. There's this verse that I literally just found out about like 6 months ago, and I love it. Psalm 70, verse 4. We started a ministry in Charlotte called Psalm 704, because the area code there is Psalm 704, so we're like, we can make a sweet hashtag out of this. So, but then we were like, oh, well, what is Psalm 704? There's obviously no Psalm 704, or no 704, so we looked up this verse, and this is what came out, and this is our theme for our young adult ministry. Let those who hunt for you sing and celebrate. Let all those who love your saving ways say over and over, God is mighty. When you hunt for God, when you search for God, when you give up and you start following him, everything is better. Since I gave my life to God, I have not gone anywhere I ever planned to go. I've been to Australia. I was there for 8 months. I was in Peru for 3 months. I've done a ton of mission trips. I've traveled all over the place speaking for God. And I married a girl from North Carolina, 3,100 miles away. And it's just like God keeps taking me to these places I'd never expect. And every step of that journey is unreal, exciting, and just amazing. And the closer I get to God, the more time I spend in prayer, the more time I hunt for him, I want to sing and celebrate his name because he's awesome and wonderful. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who seeks beautiful pearls, who when he has found the one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything else you could possibly do in your life. It's so valuable that I gave up every other dream and hope and aspiration that I have to follow God, and I've not regretted it, because God's kingdom is worth so much more than anything else. It's such a valuable kingdom that there's nothing better. Luke 18, verse 29 to 30 says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parent or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time than in the age to come. There is no sacrifice you can make for God that is too great. There is nothing that's worth more than his kingdom. God is worth it. Matthew chapter 6 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If you invest in God, if you guys give your life to God, if you decide to follow Him completely, you will not regret it. There is literally nothing better. You get in with it, what you put out. You ever heard anything like that before? This guy said it, Michael Jordan. He said, if you do the work, you get the reward. There's no shortcuts in life. If you put into the gospel, you'll get out of it everything and more. God is a good and wonderful God. He's worth following every step of the way. There's this verse, you've heard it before. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Guys, we've got to stop making plan B. We've got to stop coming up with some other safe route and go with God's plan. If you trust in God and say, God, I'm going to follow you with my whole heart, there is literally nothing better you can do. And He may put your plans to waste. You may not be an orthodontist. You may not be a rapper or a carpenter or whatever it is you want to do. But God's plan is so much better than yours that without Him, you'll be lonely. Your marriages will fail. You'll be unhappy and depressed. 1 out of 4 people in the United States right now suffer with depression. But with God, everything changes. You know, I used to spend my life pulling people away from God. And I told you before about the Revive Youth Rally that we just did. Well, before we started, I walked around the building on the inside and went into every room and every corner, and I was praying for that room, and I was praying for what God would do in that room. And I remember I was standing in the last corner of the gym, looking out at the gymnasium. And I became overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, and I just broke out in tears and I started crying. And I was weeping there in the corner of this big gymnasium by myself with empty chairs because of the thought that once upon a time it was my life's goal to pull people away from God, but now He would use some schmuck like me to change people's lives. God has a plan for you, but it takes surrender. We've read this verse several times this week. So here's what I want you to do, God helping. You take your everyday, ordinary life, your ordinary sleeping and eating, your going out to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. See, I was a hot mess. I was broken. I was, you know, literally dying without God. And God saved my life because I cried out for Him. And His plan for my life has been so much more than I could ever dream. And my history became His story. Because it's not about me. It's not about what I've done, and it's not about the things that I've done, but it's about what God did for me. And God literally came down on the cross and died for me so that I could have life. And even in my brokenness, even with my friend who died skiing in the mountains, that I don't know where his salvation lies, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that even though I've hurt people, and even though I've caused problems, even though I should have been kicked out of school many times, and have done things that I regret so much that I can't even tell you about them, I know that my God has died for me. But even better than that, I know that God has died for you. They're going to sing, O Come to the Altar. And while they're singing, I've got two things that I'm going to ask you for. I'm going to make two separate calls tonight. One is if you've never accepted Christ and something has moved in your heart this week. If you have never made a decision to follow God, come forward. And if not, if all of you have, that's fine. But if you know also in your heart that you need to recommit, maybe you need to resurrender, maybe you need to be rebaptized, Maybe you've messed up horribly and you just don't think God is going to forgive you, but you know you want to recommit. Come forward. So while we sing, if you want to be rebaptized or you've never committed your life to Christ before, I want to ask you to come forward. Let's sing.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I know there's somebody else out there who's holding on to their seat right now. God's calling to your heart that He needs you to commit, and you've not fully committed. You've not been willing to fully surrender. There's somebody else out there that God wants to come forward and commit their lives to Him. If that's you, come forward while we sing.
Leave behind all your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all these girls that have come forward that want to recommit their lives to you, that want to surrender. They know that they need a change in their hearts, Lord. But I also want to pray for everybody else that is in here. I know there's people in here that might not want to come forward, Lord, but you're speaking to them. And so I pray, Lord, for them that you'll continue to work on their hearts. Lord, it's so exciting to see young people surrendering their lives to you. And so I praise you so much this day, Lord, that you've been working on their hearts, that you've been working on their lives, and that you want to do more with them. Lord, I thank you for the great plans that you have for them and for the great plans you have for each of us. I pray that you will live in us today. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's sing that again, the chorus.
Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, and all the time.